So I'll try to just sort of behave myself today. Exactly why? I wonder if we could just take a moment and just bow our heads in prayer. I've encouraged us to pray this prayer many times, and that is that we would pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would speak to us. There's really, it doesn't do any good if there's somebody standing up here preaching and teaching and talking and squawking and doing all those sorts of things when we are not open to hearing what the Spirit would have us say. Have you read the letters to the book of Revelation to the churches? How many times does it say in the Scriptures, you know, let us be open, let our ears be open to what the Spirit is saying, you know, to us as a church? And I think we have to be open. We have to know what the Spirit of God is saying. There's so many other voices out there, so many other people who are trying to say things, quite frankly, that are not true. And I am a strong proponent of teaching truth. That's so, so important for me. So let's just pray and ask that the Spirit of God would speak to our hearts this morning. Together, Lord Jesus Christ, speak to me together. Lord Jesus Christ, speak to me. And Father, we come in the name of Jesus. There is no other name under heaven wherein we have access into your presence. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. And this morning, Father, we ask that you would open the ears of our heart that we might hear and understand and see, maybe even for the very first time, what it is that your word is saying to us. I really, really appreciate what Barb said a few moments ago, Father. So often the book is opened, but it's closed to us. So often our minds are closed to what the Spirit is saying. Well, this morning, Father, let it be open. This morning, Father, we pray against any demonic spirits, Lord, that might blind us or tend to have us not listen. Instead, Father, we ask that you would speak loud and that you would speak clearly. That there won't be anyone here this morning, Father, who will not hear. For we ask this all in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Just a little bit of a review. Over the past few weeks, it's been a joy to be with you, as it always is, so thank you very much for the invitation. But the last few weeks, we've learned a few different things. The first thing is that you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. The rebirth is a necessary thing for anyone who calls themselves a Christian. The term born again literally means born from above. That's what it literally means. In other words, for each and every person who wants to see the kingdom of God, there needs to be a spiritual transaction that happens within. And that spiritual transaction is when that spirit, which is dead within us, comes to life. And it is brought to life by the work of the Holy Spirit. That's called transformation. And Nicodemus was one who was told by Jesus that he had to be born again. Nicodemus was one of those individuals that you would have thought, you know, he was a shoe-in. He was one of those guys that there was no doubt in your mind that he would see the kingdom of God, because he was a religious leader, he was a teacher of the Jews, he was a member of the Sanhedrin. And if you recall what the Scriptures taught, it said that Jesus looked at him, and I would emphasize and re-emphasize that Jesus looked at him with love in his heart and said, Nicodemus, all that you have and all that you do amounts to nothing. You must be born again. And we know that he got the message, because who was it, one of the two members of the Sanhedrin that came and took Jesus' body after he died on the cross and they laid him in a tomb that was Nicodemus himself. And no doubt, he got the message. He understood precisely what Jesus was saying. And I believe that the Spirit of God took his life and created new life within him. He was one of those who were born again. The second thing that we've learned is that when you are born again, you are set free from the law, which leads to sin and death. You're set free, completely set free. You no longer have to work to please God. That's what religion does. Religion leads, quite frankly, to strangulation, and it leads to death. If you want to be a religious person, that's all fine and good, but it's not going to lead you into the kingdom of God, because religion leads to death. The fact is that when you're born again, you're set free from any kind of law. You're set free from any kind of performance to try to please God. You are set free, and that's good news. Instead, you've been brought into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. There's a tremendous difference between religion, legalism, and a relationship. We have been brought into relationship with the God who created us through his Son, Jesus. That, by the way, is extremely unique among all the religions of the world, because every other religion teaches what is it that you have to do to please God. What series of rules do you have to follow in order to be good enough to please the God who created you? But God looks down upon us, according to what Jesus said, and he looked down upon us with love, and he did for us what we could not do for ourselves. So we were set free to be brought into a relationship with a God through Jesus Christ. By the way, there is a definition of eternal life in John chapter 17, verse 3, which I believe is probably one of the best definitions in all of Scripture. It simply says this, that eternal life is to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Isn't that good? Isn't that a great definition? It simply says that eternal life is that relationship you have with God. That's eternal life. And then it goes on to say that our freedom does not mean that we have license to do anything we want. We don't have license to behave any way we want. Because if we think that we do, then I'd like to suggest to you that maybe we don't fully understand what the gospel is all about. If you look, for example, at Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, it says that we have been rescued from a dominion of darkness, and we have brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. So if we think about what's happened to us as new believers in Christ, we have been taken from one kingdom and brought into another kingdom, according to what Paul says to the church at Colossae. We were in a kingdom of darkness. We were following the king who is the kingdom of darkness. We've been rescued from that, and we've been taken to another kingdom, ruled by another king, and his name is Jesus, and in him we have life and we have forgiveness of sin. Then on top of that, we also discover, too, that we have been crucified with Christ, we have been buried with Christ, and we have been raised with Christ. Did you read this morning? Did you have a look at this tombstone that is yours? Who's responsible for putting this together? This is awesome. Nice. It says here, the old me, for we know that the old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Rest in peace. Isn't that good? But you see, what we have to do is recognize that that's us. It says that that's the old me. Got that? That's the old me. I can now rest in peace, because the new me has been brought to life in Jesus Christ. Remember I mentioned last week that there's an illustration of baptism for those of you who've been baptized? Did you know that that illustration of baptism is what the gospel is all about? Because when you come to Christ and when you are baptized, you are reenacting exactly what's happened to you. Crucified with Christ, in Christ, on the cross, then you were buried. And when you were baptized, you were actually put under the water, symbolic of that burial. And then you were brought out of the water, symbolic of resurrection. All of this in Christ. And then you take yourself out of the baptism, which means that you are now going to follow Christ in newness of life. Isn't that imagery great? Because that's what happened. For those of you who have ever been baptized, and I trust that all of you have, oh, by the way, are you aware that in the scriptures, there is no division between the time you become born again and the time you become baptized? What does Peter say in the book of Acts? He says, repent and what? Be baptized. What about this Ethiopian eunuch that was taught by Stephen in the desert? You know, he was taught by Stephen. I'm convinced that they were looking together at Isaiah chapter 53. And the eunuch looks over at Stephen after being convinced that everything that he was saying was true. He said, over there is some water. What is to prevent me from being baptized now? So there's always that sequence. There's belief. There's repentance. There's being born again. There's baptism. And in the scripture, there's no division. I've heard people say, well, I haven't been baptized yet because I'm not ready. Of course you're ready. If you're born again, you're ready. If you belong to Christ, you need to be baptized. If you haven't been baptized, shame on you. Let's do it this afternoon. Ready? Who wants to take me up on it? One, two, three. No, I'm kidding. No, seriously. Baptism is a picture of what happened to you on the inside. A picture of you being buried with Christ, being risen with Christ, and walking with Christ in newness of life. And that's why I love this passage that was printed on your bulletin in Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. The interesting thing is I've got that very passage in my notes here. Isn't that interesting? Doesn't that sort of tell you that this is what God wants me to speak on this morning? Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate that. So you see, this is now our position, ladies and gentlemen. Our position in Christ is that we are now dead to sin. This body of ours does not have to sin any longer. Prior to being in Christ, there was a natural bent towards sin. By the way, do you know how I spell sin? S, capital I, small n. That's the big I in the middle that says me first. Because all the essence of our sinful behavior puts ourselves in the center. We do what we want to. But according to the scriptures, that I is now dead. And so you ask yourself the question, all right, if that's true, if we know that the old self was crucified, that the body of sin is done away with, we are no longer slaves to sin, because it says that anybody who died has now been freed from sin. So why do people who are dead to sin continue to sin? Is that a fair question? I mean, we all do it, right? We're all subject to sinful behavior. And so I'm going to ask if you can turn to the book of Galatians chapter 5, please. And I'm hoping that through this passage we'll be able to get an answer to that question. Galatians chapter 5. Beginning at verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. And so here's the Apostle Paul telling the church in Galatia So I say to you, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. David Gutzik has an online commentary. By the way, if you've never come across it, you should. It's very, very good. He is a conservative theologian. He's a pastor in a church down in California, and he has put together this free online commentary of pretty well every book of the Bible, and he does a very, very good job. He simply says that when it comes to defining what this sinful nature is, he says that the Greek word for sinful nature is translated flesh. In other words, he's saying that the flesh is against the Spirit, and the Spirit is against the flesh, and the two of these things are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you should. And by definition, the flesh is basically who we are in the body. And who we are in the body is often determined or governed by the way we think. The way we think determines our behavior. And when we think of it that way, then all of a sudden it starts to make sense. If you'll remember my definition a couple of weeks ago, I suggested to you that we are tripartite beings. We're a body, we're a soul, and we're a spirit. And there are many people outside the kingdom of God whose body and soul are very, very operative, but the spirit is dead. And as a result, you have a lot of people who can be very, very religious, but they're spiritually dead. They can be very, very spiritual, but they're spiritually dead. They can be worshipers of God, but they're spiritually dead. Their body is operating. Their soul and their personality is there. They think and they form patterns of thought, but their spirit is dead. Then the Holy Spirit comes to town and presents to you the whole claims of Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden that which was dead within you comes to life. Your spirit comes to life, but your patterns of thinking don't necessarily change. And this is why the Apostle Paul says something and does something that is extremely interesting and helpful. He says that we are to change the way we think. If you go to Romans chapter 12 to begin with, we're going to be flipping over to a few different passages of Scripture, so be prepared to do that. Romans chapter 12, therefore I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your what? Bodies as living sacrifices, which is holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Oh, by the way, isn't that an interesting image? Because when you sacrifice something, that thing that is sacrificed dies. But Paul is saying that your body is to be a living sacrifice. But he's saying that that living sacrifice needs to be put to death. Because when it rises up, it's the thing that begins to sin. And then it goes on to say in verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, what his good and pleasing and perfect will is. In other words, what the Apostle Paul is saying is we have to change our pattern of thinking. The way we used to think doesn't work anymore in this new Christian world, simply because the patterns of our thoughts in days gone by are extremely self-centered. And the Apostle Paul says we have to change basically the way we think. And so going back to the Galatians passage for a moment, we'll get back to Romans in a second. Paul is basically saying that when you become a believer, the Spirit of God actually comes and dwells within you and changes you from within. But the fleshly part of you is still very much alive. And these two are very much opposed to each other, the Apostle Paul says. So what we have to do is begin to understand a few things. And I think in so doing, we can begin to realize exactly what it is that's causing us to do this sin and how we can overcome it. The first thing is, and I want to give you three things to look at. The first thing is this. We have to understand and recognize that the Spirit of God lives within us. Do we know that? He's actually resident within us. If you're able to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 14, you'll get a hint of what we're talking about. John chapter 14, beginning at verse 16. I'll start at verse 15. It says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you, and he will be in you." Here's the promise of Jesus to the coming church. By the way, when he calls it another counselor, that term other counselor actually means another one just like me. So Jesus is actually predicting that the day will come when the Spirit of God will change in terms of his operation with the believer. In the Old Testament times, the Spirit of God would come upon individual people at individual times for individual purposes. You have Samson, for example, who was used by God to deliver Israel, you know, from the enemies who were oppressing him. And it said at one particular point that Samson was brought in between the pillars, you know, in the temple, and then it says that the Spirit of God came upon him, and the strength that he had before filled him, and he was able to push these pillars aside with the tremendous mighty strength that he had, and ultimately the whole nation was destroyed because of the collapse of the temple. It simply says here that the Spirit of God came upon Samson for that particular time, for that particular instant, for that particular reason, and then left again. This is why David said in Psalm 51, "Lord, take not your Spirit from me." Because there were times in the Old Testament when those who were Jewish believers would have the Spirit of God come upon him for a particular time, but then leave again. But now Jesus is promising and saying that the day will come when that counselor that is very much like me, who is also called the Spirit of Truth, will come and live within you. Another passage of Scripture you could look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. It simply says that, "Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God?" And this is in the context of the Corinthian church being involved in something called temple worship, allowing temple prostitutes to become part of their worship. How they figured that out, I'm not exactly sure. But Paul says to the Corinthians, don't do this. Don't mix your body, which is the temple of the Spirit, with such unholy sorts of things. And I think if we can come to the point of understanding and recognizing that the Spirit of God walks with us, ladies and gentlemen, where you go, he goes. What you do, he does. What you think about, he's part of. What you see, he sees. The Spirit of God is within you. And he's there for purposes, too. He's there in order to lead us into all truth. He's there in order to give us the ability to live this Christian life. He's there to give us the strength that we need to live this Christian life. And once we have this realization that we are not alone, that he is within us, that makes all the difference. The second point that I wanted to bring out is that I believe we need to become open and sensitive to the influence of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says, "Do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be what? Filled with the Holy Spirit." Do you know what that word filled means? In the Greek, it actually means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And it also suggests that we are to be filled, but we are to keep on being filled. It's not just a one-time event. There are those who believe in what they call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They call it a one-time event, and all you have to do is come forward in a meeting, be slain in the Spirit, take some carpet time, and then all of a sudden you've got the goods, so to speak. Well, I believe in these crisis experiences with the Holy Spirit. I've experienced them myself. But I've also recognized that after these crisis experiences have occurred, I still have the responsibility of being filled with the Spirit on a continual basis. I still have the responsibility of allowing myself to be controlled by the one who is my King and my Lord living within me. That one-time experience, whatever it looks like, is only that. But the daily walking with the Spirit is the daily giving over of yourself to allowing the Spirit of God to control us. There have been a number of occasions when I really sensed the presence of God's Spirit. I'll never forget a time, I don't know if I've told you this or not, I sometimes forget who I've told what to. And we were at a place called Point No Point. Do you know where that is? Just on the other side of Souk. It's a beautiful place, isn't it? They have these log cabins and fires and so forth. I brought my work with me because I had to preach on the following Sunday. I was doing a series through the book of Revelation. And so I brought my work with me. And my wife, Lynn, went out for one of her walks. She loves walking. I don't love walking quite as much as she loves walking, so therefore sometimes she walks by herself and I don't walk. And that's okay, isn't it? So here I am, I'm reading the commentary. The sun had fallen, the fire was going in the corner, I was reading this, and all of a sudden I was looking at the words, and I started to talk to myself, or so I thought. And I said, "Lord," which is not talking to yourself, I said, "This is really true, isn't it?" And all of a sudden, I realized I wasn't alone in that room. I had goose flesh up one side of me and down the other. I'm getting it right now, for those of you who really wanted to know that. And I looked up into the room that appeared empty and vacant, and I said, "You're here, aren't you?" At that moment, Lynn walked in. And I said, "Guess what?" She said, "Don't have to tell me." And we spent the next 3 hours on our face, in praise and in worship. Because God, at that moment, for his reasons, showed up and filled that room with his presence. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, what a wonderful thing that is when that happens. It doesn't happen all the time. But it's happened to me enough times to know that there are special occasions when God just wants to meet with you. But it'll never happen when you're too busy to settle down and to spend time with him. And so the Spirit of God wants to communicate with us. He wants to communicate with us in prayer and in praise. He wants us to listen. We have to become open and sensitive to the influence of the Spirit And let me tell you, and can I just simply say as humbly as I can, that there is absolutely no substitute for prayer in the life of a believer. There just isn't. And I'm not talking about those quick kinds of prayers that you utter as you're going out the door. I'm talking about the times when you're able to bask in the presence of God and allow His Spirit just to flow over you. And that happens when you take the time to do it. You will never be sensitive to the voice of the Spirit if you're always in a rush. You need to take the time to spend with Him. Are you with me on that? It's essential. You will never know what the Spirit of God says unless you take the time to listen. I want to encourage you to do that. I also want you to be prepared, because when you take the time to listen, there will be times when He will place His finger on your life regarding certain things. Could you all turn your cell phone off, please, just before the past message begins? I better check to see who that is. It is, too. Yeah. Do you know something? This has only happened to me once before. Do you know where it was? Here. That's funny. What was I saying? There'll be times when you'll be communicating with the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God will, in fact, come to you and say there's something in your life that needs to be dealt with, something that's kind of in the way, something that's offending the Father. And I'm wondering if you would mind laying that down. Confessing and repenting. Because there will be times in your life when you'll have to do that. Confession and repentance, I believe, is part of the Christian life that requires us to stay in close contact with the Lord. You know why that's so hard, though? We're such stubborn, self-centered creatures, and our egos are so fragile. What does the Scripture say? Confess your sins, what? One to another. There may be a time when you need to sit down with someone and say, listen, can I just sort of lay my heart out to you? Can I just tell you what's going on with me? There may be a time when that'll happen. There may be a time when an invitation will be given and you'll be allowed to come forward to the altar here, and this is your altar, and you'll come down and on your knees you'll be there and you'll be praying and you'll be asking God for forgiveness because you know it's the right thing to do. And that's okay. It's all part of a journey. The Spirit of God will do that. Because He wants everything between you and Him to be correct. It also tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, godly sorrow that leads to repentance. There are some groups these days who say this: because we are saved by grace, it is a gift of God, not of ourselves. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross once for all time, because our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, there is no need to seek for repentance, and there is no need to seek for forgiveness because we are already forgiven now. And part of that is true. We are forgiven, past, present, and future. It has to be so, because everything in our life is future compared to the cross. But the truth of the matter is, in this life in which we live, there will be times in which God will say, my child, it's time for you to come to me and to say, I'm sorry. Can we make things right so that you and I can have some good communication? I'd like to suggest to you that another way that we can communicate with the Spirit and listen to His voice is through the reading and the studying and the meditation of the Word of God. could I encourage you not to let this book grow mold on your shelves? Crack it open. Learn about it. What is God saying? What has God said to the world in his book? What is he saying to you? You will never know unless you read it. And you will never understand it unless you study it. And it'll never really fill your heart unless you memorize it and meditate in it and make this word part of your life. It is your blueprint for living. There is no other blueprint. You can have all kinds of books that are inspiring. You can read all kinds of different publications, and you'll walk away saying, that's been good. I've learned something from this. But only this book is the living word of God that cuts to the heart of an individual to the extent that it makes all the difference in your life. It has to be your rule of life. And it's through it that the Spirit of God begins to speak in ways that he doesn't through any other kind of way. And then I'd like to encourage you too, in order to be sensitive to the voice of the Spirit, is to listen, to read, and to study things that have been written and said by more mature believers in Christ. I used to know a woman who passed away a number of years ago when she was 96 years of age. Her name was Winifred Green. And Winifred Green was a student right up until the day she died. She was constantly learning. She was always reading. She was always taking in what others were saying and evaluating. Just because I'm up here preaching, that doesn't mean you don't evaluate what I'm saying and even question it, because sometimes I know it's hard to believe I'm wrong. I was wrong twice last year. I'm kidding. It was three times. No, but seriously, we can learn from each other. This is why I love Bible study groups, where there's free discussion about the scriptures. And I know that sometimes in Bible study groups, you like to listen to a video and talk about what's on the video. That's fine. Or you like to take a book and talk about what's in the book. That's okay. But there's no substitute for a verse-by-verse discussion of what the scriptures teach. Because it's in that context that we really, really learn what God has to say to us. Are you with me on that? It's vital, ladies and gentlemen. It's your lifeblood. It's what brings life to your soul and understanding to your mind. It's what the Spirit of God uses to teach you and bring you closer to Him. It really is. And the third thing is this. The first is we have to understand and recognize that the Spirit of God lives within you. The second is we need to become open and sensitive to the influence of the Holy Spirit. And the third is we need to pattern our lives after the influence of the Holy Spirit. Notice what it says in this Galatians passage, chapter 5. It says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." Notice the wording there. It doesn't say this, walk by the Spirit, and do not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. It says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not. In other words, the result of walking by the Spirit is that he gives you the power and the strength to not satisfy your sinful desires. That's the key, ladies and gentlemen. The key is to recognize the truth of that and to begin to live by that, to begin to pattern our lives and after the influence of the Spirit. We need to learn what it is that the voice of the Spirit says to you, because he is speaking. He speaks in different kinds of ways. He will speak to you through the scriptures. He will speak to you through nature, through his creation. He will speak to you through others. My wife, whom many of you know, is extremely sensitive to the Spirit. It is so frustrating sometimes. I don't know if I've told you this, but she'll say to me, John, we have to go and see such and such a person. Have I ever mentioned this? And I'll say, yeah, go ahead. No. We have to go. I'll say, I don't feel like it. No, we have to go tonight. It's 9:00. No, we have to go tonight. I said, well, I'll drive you. And then you can go. And she'll say, no, you'll drive me and we'll both go. I was dragging my heels. I didn't want to go and see this individual. So finally, I get into the car. She says, okay, let's stop over here first, get some flowers. I'll say, okay, get flowers. Driving along, we arrive at the address. I say, okay, let me know what happens. She says, no, you're coming too. I said, but I'm tired. She says, no, God wants us to go and meet with this person. And I said, I don't want to. She says, yes, you do. I said, no, I don't. And as we're walking up to the door, we knock on the door. This is something that actually happened more than once. And somebody comes to the door, and they look at us, and they go like this. How did you know? At which point I said, oh, we were just listening to God's Spirit. This actually happened, and the woman who answered the door looked at us and said, we took my husband to the hospital just an hour ago. I'm so glad you came. My wife was sensitive to the voice of the Spirit. It's happened so many times. I'd like to say that I'm getting better at this. I'm still relying on her an awful lot. I mean, there have been times when I've come to a place to preach, and I'll actually come up the platform with my notes in hand, and something will say to me, "Don't preach that sermon." Do you have any idea how that feels? You know, when you have 100 people down there waiting to hear what you're going to say, and all of a sudden, on the spot, you've got to change what you're doing. And then afterwards, somebody comes up to me and says, that was an awesome sermon. It really touched my heart. Had I done the other thing, it wouldn't have touched anybody's heart. Folks, we can learn to hear the voice of the Spirit. We really can. He's always speaking. He always wants to speak to you. We're so busy, so busy. I won't ask you to put your hand up, but how many of you will go home to a to-do list? Oh, yeah, might as well put your hand up, yeah. How many of you take the time just to be alone with God? How many of you take the time to listen to what the Spirit is saying? How many of you take the time to be obedient when he speaks? Sometimes that's not easy. Sometimes it's not. See, what I'm describing now, ladies and gentlemen, is a relationship with a God who created us. A relationship with the almighty creator of this universe, who wants to walk hand in hand with you. This is why the Bible says eternal life is to know you. That word know is the word of intimacy, the kind of word where it says that the husband knew the wife. That's the same word that's being used in that passage. And we are now believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are children of the living God. We are children of the Almighty Creator, and He wants to walk with us. How good is that? But we are so often so preoccupied with life that for many of us, it's like God doesn't even really exist. Folks, I'm talking to myself too. We're all in the same boat. But if we can just get to the point of recognizing that this Spirit within us is always speaking to us, always wooing us to walk with Him, always promising us that if we learn to walk with Him, He will put to death the things of the flesh within us. He will do it. That doesn't mean you don't have a responsibility, but it means He will do it. All it requires on your part and my part is a quiet submission that says, Lord, I surrender. Let's just pray together.